This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I am rejoicing and feeling grateful for the privilege of gathering together for worship this morning here in the sanctuary and over live stream. If you are visiting with us or perhaps do not receive emails from the church, you may not know that we had a flooding incident. On Monday afternoon, we had a pipe burst up on the fourth floor, and there was extensive water damage throughout the building that we are working on and mitigating and cleaning up, but the sanctuary and the organ were untouched. Our media room with all of the equipment that helps us live stream were fine, and so there's so much better than we initially expected. So thanks be to God for the ability to gather and worship this morning. And I'm so glad to be with you, both in body and in spirit, as we worship together. I would invite everyone here to register your attendance. If you're joining us online, there should be a link in the chat you can click to sign in. Here in the sanctuary, there are registration pads at the end of each row. And if you'll sign those and pass them down and back again, that would let us know that you were here and give us an opportunity to reach out to you if you're visiting and would like to know a little bit more about our congregation. We will be having our staff meeting on Tuesday and talking about all of the upcoming activities and the church calendar and be looking at what spaces are available and which ones are still in repair. So if you are part of a small group or a committee or you have a class that you might be wanting to attend, please just keep informed as best you can through the website, through emails, through the leaders of your groups to know whether those groups will be meeting in person or if your location may have changed. But we're going to get things back up and running as soon as we possibly can, and a big thanks to all our workers and helpers who've been helping us move forward with that. For today, our youth choir will rehearse here on site at 4:15, and then youth small groups will gather at 5 in the first floor and second floor and outside, all of which are fine and accessible. And I think that's about all I know because I can only think about one day ahead right now. So be sure and stay tuned with the church information on the website and through your emails. This morning, as we gather in worship, we're continuing to ponder what it means to live a life that is shaped by God's agape love. And we consider Paul's instructions that love does not insist on its own way. And what does that look like for each of us as we seek to live as God calls us to live? Let us worship together this morning in love.
Thank you. us love one another.
Let us love in words and actions.
Let us welcome others to the table.
Let us
feast on the goodness of God.
Let us worship the bread of life.
Jesus comes to proclaim peace to all who are far off and all who are near. Through him, all of us have access in one spirit to God Almighty. Therefore, let us confess our sins together that we might receive forgiveness and peace. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Friends, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. And now, as a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love in whichever ways you are most comfortable, or if you're joining us online, you can do so in the chat. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Let us join together in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting with the first verse. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to have a special moment with the children. So if you're here in the sanctuary and you want to join me up here, you have to go around. There you go. There's a little opening right there. And if you're at home, just get a little closer to your screens and we'll wave at you. So good to see everybody. Come on down. Welcome, welcome, and welcome those of you who are at home. Every once in a while, it happens in a family or a friendship or a church that we disagree with each other about something. Sometimes we get into arguments with each other. It happens. Well, I want to tell you a story about a brother and a sister and something they disagreed about and how it worked out. So once upon a time, there was a girl named Lily, and she was in the third grade, and she had a little brother in the first grade whose name was Daniel. And on Friday nights, their family had movie night, where they'd get a pizza, and then they would take turns picking the movie that the family was going to watch. And Lily was really excited. She'd been thinking about it all day because it was her Friday night, and she knew what she wanted to see. She wanted to see The Lion King. Have any of you seen The Lion King? Yes, great movie. She was so excited about it. So she got home, and she announced to her family, "I want to see The Lion King tonight." And her little brother Daniel went, "Oh." And at first, she was kind of angry. She thought that her little brother was going to try and argue with her about what movie to watch. And it was her turn, and she wanted to watch The Lion King. But then her mom leaned over and said, "Daniel had a hard day." And Lily looked, and she could see that her brother's eyes were kind of red. He'd been crying, you know. And their mother said, "He fell on the playground and skinned his knee. He got into an argument with his best friend, and he had to sit by himself at lunch. He's just feeling really sad." And so Lily thought about it, and she decided that she wanted to do something to make her brother happy. So she said, "You know what, Daniel, you can have my turn. What movie do you want to watch tonight?" And he smiled really big and said, "I want to watch Cars." And so they watched Cars that night, and Daniel was really happy. And you know, Lily did that because she loved her brother. It was her turn. She had every right to say, "No, it's my turn. I want to watch The Lion King. But because she loved her brother, she gave him a turn instead. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much that you love us and you invite us to love other people. One of the ways that we can love people is to do like Lily did, to do something to make them happy and not always to insist on our own way. Help us to love you and to love everybody in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening, you all. If you are 3, 4, or 5 years old and you want to go to Children's Chapel, there's Pastor Maggie and Pastor Katie, and they will take you to the chapel. If you are 3, you can go right with them. Thanks for listening. It is true that every now and then we disagree. In a family, in a relationship, even in the church. Sometimes there's conflict. I would like to think that somewhere out there, across the ages, across the world, there has been one relationship, one friendship, one church where there was never a disagreement or never any conflict. But I think that's pretty impossible. It's human nature. It's the nature of human community. That we come from different places with different perspectives and opinions, and there are always going to be things that we disagree about. And that's actually a beautiful thing. That's part of our uniqueness in the way God has created us. The question is, how do we treat one another when we disagree? How do we walk through conflict and disagreement? And that's the question that Paul is wrestling with in his letter to the Corinthians today. There was a moment, maybe, in the life of the early church. We hear about it in the book of Acts really early on when Luke tells us all the believers in Jerusalem were of one heart and one mind, and they even had shared all of their property with each other. But that didn't last very long. Just a few chapters later, they're holding their first church council to try and make some decisions about things that they're in disagreement about. There's conflict about how the new Gentile Christians ought to be included in the ways of the church. And much of the New Testament is spent with Paul dealing in many of his letters with many different churches with conflict in those churches. And he's trying to guide them and teach them about how to be followers of Jesus and navigate these differences between ourselves. Perhaps one of the most conflicted churches was the church in Corinth. They had all sorts of disagreements happening in Corinth. It's understandable because they were a congregation that was diverse in a very diverse and pluralistic city. There were people in the church who were wealthy and prosperous alongside people who were poor and enslaved. There were men and women and people of all ages and all different perspectives, and here they were, brand new Christians, trying to figure out how to navigate their differences and live faithfully according to the gospel. Most scholars think that there were people in Corinth who wrote a letter to Paul, and that his letters to the Corinthians are responses to some of their questions. And we can tell from Paul's letter some of the questions they're dealing with. We got this going on, we got this going on, we're having a disagreement about this. Paul, please tell us what to do. The text that Frank read for us might have been a little hard to make sense of without knowing some of the context. The question they were asking Paul was, is it okay to eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol in one of the Roman temples? Is it okay to eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol? Simple question, yes or no, Paul. And there were two different groups, two different opinions. On the one hand, there were those who said, it's fine. We know that idols aren't real. These aren't actual gods that are being worshipped. They're fake. And so it's just meat. And it's perfectly fine to eat it. It doesn't change our relationship with God. God knows, and God knows our hearts. On the other hand, there were those, particularly those who had been part of that practice of the Roman religion. They had spent time worshiping those other Roman gods and those idols, and for them to think about eating meat that had been sacrificed to those gods really shook their faith. And so they disagreed, and they weren't sure what to do. And so they asked Paul, is it okay to eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols or not? Now, before we dig into Paul's answer, there's another layer to the conversation that I think it's important to note. Most scholars think that those who were in the pro-meat category, the meat eaters, were more likely people of wealth, people who had power in the community, had power in the conversation, who had the influence enough to insist on their own way. These were folks who would have been able to afford meat in the first place. You see, in these temples, when there was a sacrifice of an animal, there was some of the meat that would be used in worship, but the rest of it would get sold in the marketplace. Or there were these other rooms in the temples that were used for banquet halls and wedding feasts. And so among the wealthy, it wasn't unusual to get an invitation to someone's wedding or someone's dinner party where they would serve meat that had been used in worship in these temples. So for them, it was just part of their life. They thought about it. They understood it. It was fine. For those who were against it, most of them couldn't afford meat. Maybe once a year they would eat meat. They would never get an invitation to a wedding or a banquet in any of these places. It wasn't part of their experience, and so they didn't understand. And for whatever reason, these two groups weren't bearing their hearts to one another and sharing why it was important to each side. And so there's conflict. And so they turn to Paul. What should we do, Paul? Is it okay to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols or not? Yes or no? And just like Jesus, Paul doesn't answer the question. So often Jesus is given this yes or no kind of question, and he goes somewhere else with it. And that's just what Paul does. I can imagine the Corinthian church gathered around to hear Paul's letter, and the first thing they hear makes it sound like he's given an answer. At first, it sounds like he's saying, of course it's fine. We all have this knowledge that the idols are not real, and so whether we eat or not, it doesn't matter. So you can see the meat eater saying, yes, 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 we won, in your face. Winners and losers. But then Paul says, but consider. Consider, especially those of you who have more power in the community, how it's affecting your more vulnerable brothers and sisters and siblings in Christ. Do you not know that if they see you eating meat in the temple of Diana or the temple of Apollo, it will shake them to the core? You notice Paul doesn't say it will offend them. It doesn't seem like he's that worried about people's sensibilities getting offended. He says what your actions are could destroy them. Think of the harm that you might be doing to someone that you're called to love in Christ, to your family in Christ. As he goes on, he never says, don't do it. He just invites them to consider one another, to think about what their love for each other calls them to do and not to do. It's as if he's saying, it's one thing to be right. It's another thing to be in relationship. Yes, you have your personal freedom. You have the freedom to choose to eat meat if you want to. But consider your effect on others. Consider the common good and the well-being of the body. Now, it's tempting to take a section like this from Paul's letter to the Corinthians and just pick it up as a cookie cutter and plunk it down on some of the issues that we struggle with and we disagree about in our day. I don't think it's that simple. I think it's something that we have to wrestle with and think through with complexity and conversation. But I do think Paul's invitation to put love first can guide us in many of the conversations we have in which we disagree. I'll just pick one example. You want to talk about these for a second? Mask wearing. Right now is a very divisive conversation in our culture. I have friends who've walked into places wearing a mask and had someone look at them and call them a sheep. I've had people who maybe forgot their mask or were walking outside without a mask and they get stared at and shouted down by someone. We have this division about should we wear masks or not, when or where. And that decision can be one that's made out of love or made for other reasons. You all know that as a congregation, with the guidance of our COVID task force, we're doing the best we can to make a loving choice. So I'm vaccinated. I've gotten my booster shot. The chances are minuscule that if I got COVID, I would get seriously ill or go into the hospital. So in one way, I'm free. You know, I'm free to go without a mask. It's not going to hurt me that much. But as I consider the more vulnerable in our community, those who have weaker immune systems, those children between ages 2 and 5 who can't get the vaccine, it's a loving choice that I make to wear a mask because I might have COVID and not know it. I could be spreading it to people who are vulnerable in ways that I am not. And so for me and for us as a congregation, we have discerned that while this Omicron variant is all around us and so contagious, it's a loving thing to wear a mask when we're together. It's inconvenient, it's a pain, it gets tangled up in my microphone and pulls off my little pop shield. It's annoying, but I can put up with annoyance for the good of a brother or sister or sibling in the faith or in my community. Now, it's possible to wear a mask out in the world for other reasons, because I want to make a point. Or it's possible for me to look upon another person who's not wearing their mask without knowing their reasons for not doing so and judge them and condemn them and dismiss them and be angry and resentful. That's so much a part of this moment that we're all in. But the question Paul raises to me is, what does love invite us to do? Now, to be sure, there is a place for accountability, for loving accountability. And we're going to talk more about that next week, to have honest conversations around things like this. But when it comes to my heart and my posture toward others and my attitude toward others and my heart toward others, what does love ask of me? We do live in a moment that is pretty divided. There's a lot of conflict and argument and controversy and people on one side or the other. But we are the body of Christ, and we are defined by our posture of love. Agape love that is a reflection of God's love toward us. And so we can do all the right things, but if we do not have love, if we do not do them out of love, we've missed the point. It sounds a lot like Paul. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, if I give away my possessions and my body so that I may boast, if I have all knowledge and all faith, if I am on the right side of all the issues of my day, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Love first, love always.
And now I invite you to rise in body or spirit as we join our voices together to declare our faith using our affirmation of faith found on 883 in the United Methodist Hymnal, a statement of faith of the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we come to our time of prayer this morning, I invite you to lift up both your silent and spoken prayers. If you would like to share your prayer concerns with us so that we might pray for them throughout the week, there are several ways to do that. If you're worshiping with us online, or even if you're here and it's easier to submit prayer concerns online, you may do that by visiting our website and following the link under Contact Us. Also, if you're in the sanctuary, you may find one of the gray cards located in the pew racks in front of you, and you can put a prayer concern on there and then drop it in one of the offering boxes that you'll find in the narthex or in Reed Hall on your way out this morning. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of everlasting love, you do not insist on your own way. Rather, you welcome us into responsive relationship with you. We pray that you would fill our hearts with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Help us know the true nature of divine love. Remind us that we are your image bearers. We pray that we would be conduits of your sustaining and non-coercive love. Lord, we pray for the world we live in today, where it seems self-assured certainty and unyielding opinions keep us from building relationships across our differences. We pray that you would soften our hearts, that we might not be irritable or resentful of one another. As we prepare to gather around your holy table to share together in the feast of your bountiful love, we pray that you would bind us together as a community of faith. We pray that your presence would be felt among us. We pray to be shaped in holiness. We pray for one another. With souls united and attuned to you, we bring all of the prayers and petitions that are on our hearts and minds to you in a moment of silent prayer. Lord, you know our every need. Hear our prayers and hold us in your mercy. Amen. As we prepare to give our tithes and offerings this morning, we recognize that everyone has a different financial situation. So that we might continue our vital ministries in this community and throughout the world, we simply ask that you give as you feel led and as you are able. For those of you worshiping with us online, there are ways to do that electronically that you will see on your screen or in the chat. And for those of you worshiping in person, you can give online as well, but you may also leave offering in the offering boxes that I mentioned a few moments ago that will be in the narthex and Reed Hall on your way out this morning. Let us offer our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, and our hearts to God, who loves us unconditionally. Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, loving God, creator of heaven and earth. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth from everlasting to everlasting, you alone are God. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity and made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
God, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, who walked among us and showed us the way of love. He taught his disciples the greatest commandment was to love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In love, he poured himself out and gave himself away that we might know your extravagant, unconditional, and saving love. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and then gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and love and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as together we sing the mystery of faith.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, and may his life and love flow through us, that we might be one. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. And now let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. My family in Christ, this is the body of Christ, broken and given to all, that we might know love and life. And this is the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation poured out, that Christ's life and love might flow through us. My friends, the table is set, and there is a place at this table for you. Everyone who is here is invited to this table. Everyone who is not here is invited to this table. We all have a place, and we all belong. If you are new to West End and this is your first time to receive communion in this place, we will serve the choir first and then invite those who are in the transepts and, well, there's no one in the balcony, so they will come next, followed by the rest of us who are in the center. If you are worshiping at home, we hope that you will get some bread or crackers, some juice, water, or wine, and participate with us in the sacrament. As we come forward, we have a tradition of making a gift as we feel led to one of the missions of our congregation, and our communion offering in February will go to benefit the 30-hour famine. A group of our youth will be gathering at the end of the month to fast for 30 hours to raise money and awareness for two different ministries. One of them is a local ministry, Restoration Point, which helps provide food, clothing, and shelter for our neighbors who are living in homelessness in Davidson County. The second ministry is World Vision, which will help bring food and clean water to children and families across the world. We hope that you'll give as you feel led. As you come forward, well, first of all, you do have an option if you would prefer to stay in your seats and receive the prepackaged communion elements. I'll be making my way around the sanctuary. If you'll just wave and let me know that you need that. These are gluten-free elements. All of the bread as well is gluten-free. If you choose to come forward, we invite you to kneel at the altar rails and have your hands open, and our servers will serve you a piece of the bread and a cup. If you'll remove your mask as you receive the elements and then replace it, then you can stay at the altar rails in prayer as long as you would like. Our God is with us. Christ is our host. So let us come and feast on God's love. rise in body or in spirit and give thanks for the grace we have received. You have given yourself to us, Lord. Your love has made us a new people. Your glory has filled our hearts. Amen. Now may we go from this place with eyes that see as God sees, with hearts that love as God loves, that the world might be changed by the love and grace of God. Amen.